Many of you will know that I'm getting a bit more into gardening. It's a sign, I think, of getting older. But of course, I'm discovering that gardening isn't just about plants and pretty flowers and vegetables and fruit and pretty things. It's also about weeds and thorns and digging and hard work, killing things, hopefully the right things, getting rid of things. In fact, it seems to be a lot more about that than the sort of pretty stuff in lots of ways. And it seems a bit never-ending as well. Have you noticed that? It's like an ongoing battle. And of course, before you can put the plants in, and before you can sort of do the pretty stuff, you've got to get rid of the weeds, otherwise they're just going to choke everything. Well, it's a bit like that with our passage this morning, speaking about the Christian life. And this morning we've got to talk about the weeds, okay? We've got to talk about dealing with things that ought not to be there, and that we don't want to be there. We've got to talk about things that aren't just lurking in the borders of our garden. We've got to talk about things that are lurking in our hearts, like lust and anger and lies. It's one of the good things, isn't it, about making your way through a book of the Bible. You have to come to passages like this and you have to deal with them. So we're going to get to the flowers next week. We're going to get to the pretty stuff, if you like, a bit more next week. Kindness and gentleness and love. But this week it's the weeds. And we've all got them. Even if we're Christians. Perhaps they've taken over a bit in your life at the moment. Perhaps you're managing them. Yeah, we've seen, haven't we? We've got new hearts, we've got new life if we're Christians. Amazing things have happened in us. We've died to sin and we're raised with Christ. We're new creatures, but we're still battling with sin. So we've got a new life, and now we're called to live in a new way as God's people. So what do we have in these verses? Well, you'll see on the sheet, I've divided it up like this. We've got a fight for purity in verses 5 to 7. And then we've got a casting off of animosity in verse 8. And then we've got a call for honesty. And then we've got a reminder of unity. So perhaps that'll help you remember. Perhaps it won't. I don't know. So first of all, look at verse 5 to 7 with me. A fight for purity. Look at verse 5. It's quite clearly talking about sexual purity here, isn't it? It's sexual immorality in all its forms that we are to do battle with. Now you might wonder, why does Paul suddenly home in on that in verse 5? But if you know anything of yourself, if we know anything of the world in which we live, we won't be that surprised. I was reminded in preparing, actually, that first century Roman world, the idea really of sexual purity and chastity and fidelity were really foreign concepts, not really on the radar. So that having many sexual partners and going to the temple prostitute and sleeping with your servant was really sort of fairly norm. And so Christians, especially Gentile Christians, being saved out of that, were being called to something radically different and called out of something radically different. Well, we're in that sort of society today, aren't we? Very much so. The sexual revolution of the 1960s has brought us into a very similar situation where the idea of keeping yourself pure sexually is sort of almost not on the radar, is it? And yet that's what we're called to. And for very good, kind reasons. As we're seeing all the damage, aren't we, in our society. Huge damage to our families and children and society that the casual approach to sexuality and sex is having. So let's just note a number of things about this fight for purity. My points will probably get shorter as we make our way through, so Don't get too worried. First of all, what do we say about this fight? Well, you see it there on the sheet. It's an internal fight. So, therefore, verse 5 begins, therefore put to death, the New King James has it like this, your members which are on the earth. In other words, it's not a fight out there. It's not, you know, it's not just other people who are dealing with this. It's something that, it's in here, isn't it? It's personal. It's internal with my own heart and my own desires and my own lusts. That you know, members which are on the earth is a bit of a funny phrase, isn't it? It is a literal translation, but Paul really means the fight that remains with what remains of your sinful nature. And so let's be honest, as I've already mentioned, although we've been saved and our hearts have been changed, something amazing has happened in us, we're still battling with sin. We say, don't we, sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. And if we're honest, you know, it remains probably a lot more than we'd like to say. We're battling with all sorts of desires and sins that lurk in our hearts and show themselves in horrible ways. So it's an internal fight, okay? We're not talking about something out there this morning. We're talking about something in here. It's a specific fight. Paul names things, doesn't he, in this list? He speaks about specific things. So look at verse 5 with me. It's not a pleasant list, is it? We'd rather not, perhaps, but here we are. We've got to look at it. Fornication, that's the first one. It's a word for all sexual immorality. So it refers to all sexual activity outside of those wonderful God-given parameters of a marriage of a husband and a wife. The Greek word actually is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And what an issue pornography is in our society. So easily available, so secretly available on the internet. It's rampant. And what damage it can lead to. And even the world to some extent is facing up to that. There's a female pop star, Billie Eilish, and she spoke about it recently, acknowledging the damage watching pornography as a teenage girl has done to her. And we're seeing the ways in which it's encouraging, it's not just men, but it is, you know, men to treat women as objects. Oh, there's so much abuse, isn't there, that's going on? And it's coming from this, isn't it? This is what we've sown to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind, aren't we? And then you've got the word uncleanness. That's really the effect of sexual immorality. It's the way that it destroys purity and contaminates the mind and leaves a huge impact. That's really what Billie Eilish, this woman now, was saying, that the impact it's had. That's what it leads to. What's next? Passion. That's unbridled lust and unrestraint. Now, it's worth saying the Bible's not against passion. I mean, it's not anti-sex. God created sex. God made it us to enjoy it, but to enjoy it within the love and safety and intimacy and commitment of a marriage relationship. What's next? Evil desire. So, okay, so it's not just about actions, is it? It's about thoughts. It's about desires. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, said of old, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. And then there's the word covetousness there, isn't there? Verse 5, you see at the end, greed. Now, of course, that can be used to speak about, generally, about being unsatisfied with what you have and wanting what other people have and jealousy. But here, it's clearly within the context of, you know, of sort of sexual behavior. So wanting what other people have and not being content with your position and lot, as it were. So it's a specific fight with immoral thoughts and desires and actions. And it's a battle we all face at different points in life and at different ways, but it's there. It's a serious fight. Paul uses deadly serious language here in verse 5, doesn't he? Put to death. Don't try and manage it. Don't try and tame it. Kill it. So imagine, let's have an illustration. Imagine there's a ferocious wild animal in your house. Let's have a lion, shall we? A lion in your house. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, let's just try and work around it, shall we? You know, let's try and, you know, just, you know, live with it. Or you know, let's try and sort of, tame it, shall we? Now, what are you going to... Now, this is an illustration. I'm not into killing endangered species, all right? So don't take that up with me afterwards. But what are you going to do? You're going to go, look, it's either us or it. It's either it dies or we die. That's what it is with sin. Either you destroy it, or what? It destroys you. Put it to death. Now, how do you put it to death? How do you put sin to death? How do you put lust to death? Well, there's lots we could say. Let me just turn you to two verses. So if you're still with me, Romans. Go back to Romans. Let me point you to two verses in Romans that will help. Romans chapter 8, first of all, and verse 13. Because if you're going to put sin to death, you can't do it on your own. You're not going to do it in your own strength. You need the help of the Spirit, don't you? So look, Romans 8, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So what have you got to do to deal with sin and put it to death? You've got to acknowledge your need of the Holy Spirit. You've got to say, acknowledge your own weakness, your own propensity to sin. And you've got to go, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me today. Help me, give me strength to say no to sin. How are you going to put sin to death? With the help of the Holy Spirit. Now turn on to Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. I think this is a really key verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's how it is in the New King James. To fulfill its lust. I quite like that, put that expression. Make no provision. You know, you go out for the day to the beach or, you know, for a long walk and you go, oh, we better take some provisions. Don't you? We better take a bit of food and a packed lunch or something and a few other bits to so we don't get hungry and don't faint or something like that. Well, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't feed it. Don't do anything that's going to encourage it. So that's very practical, isn't it? What encourages lust? Well, eyes, what you watch. Be careful where you go, who you're with, what situations you put yourself in. If you have a battle with pornography, then put blocks in place. There's good, helpful things. There's a website, Covenant Eyes, and you can have some accountability for what you do on the internet. You say, "Well, you're in church. You're talking about this." Well, I know my own heart, and I know what many pastors speak about. So, it's a serious battle, okay? It's a spiritual battle, okay? Let's not lose this. Look at the end of verse 5. Paul ends the verse 5 with the words, doesn't he? Which is idolatry. Okay, now that might be particularly up to speak about covetousness, but I think it covers the whole verse as well. In other words, this is a heart issue, isn't it? This is an idol issue. Who do you love most? Who comes first? Who do you serve? Who do you obey? That's what idolatry is about, isn't it? So will you put the Lord first? Will we love him and serve him and be satisfied with him? Or are we going to have our idols? It's a heart issue, isn't it? That's why I think at Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the love, for the flesh. In other words, fill your mind with Christ. Focus on him. Worship him. Don't make an idol of anything else. Okay, fifth thing about this battle. It's a vital battle. Look at verse 6. These sins bring down the wrath of God. Because of these things, Paul says, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. We must be in no doubt about the seriousness of sin and the certainty of judgment. God is not an indifferent God, okay? He's not He's not indifferent to sin and all its impact. He's a God. He's a good God who loves truth and purity and love and family so much that he can't be indifferent to things that ruin it and destroy it and abuse it. So his wrath is coming. Judgment's coming. A judgment day is coming. And we all are to live in the light of that day. And so we're reminded, it's not up to me and you to decide, you know, what's right and wrong and acceptable. It's not up to me or you to decide what love and sexuality and the bounds for that can be. That's God's decision. And it matters enough to him that judgment will come. It's a vital fight then, because it is about the judgment day. And one last thing, it's an encouraging fight, okay? I want to say that. It's an encouraging fight. Look at verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. I think Paul at least is saying this much, that once there wasn't a battle in your life, okay? Once this was just the way that you walked. There wasn't a battle because you had no fight in you and you had no interest in fighting. But now it's different. That's how you used to live and used to be, but now there's a fight going on, and that's an encouraging sign, isn't it? That's a sign of life. Sometimes people come to me very discouraged, and they fail so often, and they wish they didn't, and they want to be different, and wonder if they can be really Christians when they have such thoughts or whatever it might be. And at least one of the things I say is, well, that's an encouraging sign, isn't it? There's a battle, there's a fight, there's a concern. That's a sign of life. So a fight for purity. That's the first heading. In this impure world, with our own sinful hearts, let's not underestimate that battle. How is it with you at the moment? How's the fight going? Second one. A casting off of animosity. I mean, animosity means anger, but it just sort of fits with the sound of the headings, doesn't it? If you don't like it, you can scrub it out and just put anger. Animosity, then, here. The picture is of casting off dirty clothes. Okay, so that's the picture we've got now. We'll leave the garden for a moment. And we're new people in Christ, aren't we? And new people need new clothes. And there's old clothes that got to be got rid of. From the old person that we were. And what are the old clothes that Paul names here? Well, let's look at this list now. We're down in verse 8. Look at it. Anger. That's speaking about a sort of general attitude and disposition. An angry spirit. It doesn't take you much to be angry and to be seething. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? Without letting anyone know. We're just seething inside. We're frustrated and life isn't fair and we're jealous and we're bitter and we're angry. And then there's wrath. That's speaking about an outburst of rage, where the anger that pours out in words and in actions, out of control. Do you have a temper? I have to confess I do. And it's got to be put off, hasn't it? It's got to be put off. And malice, that's speaking of evil intentions towards somebody else. Often expressed in unkind words, being bitter towards somebody else, and you gossip about them to other people so that they'll think less of them too. And that's linked with the next word. It's translated blasphemy or slander. I think in the context here, I mean, that this word can be used of speaking against God, but also speaking against other people. I think probably that's the sort of focus here. Out of anger, out of bitterness, speaking against other people. And then there's filthy language. Well, we're surrounded by that, aren't we? Innuendo and smutty conversation, and it's very easy for it to rub off. So many of these things are to do with our tongues and our words and how powerful our words can be, what damage they can do. They can build up, of course, we can build up with our words, but we can also destroy, especially if we're angry and especially if we're in a rage. So Paul says you've got to cast off those things. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to put them away. And although Paul makes clear that we need God's help to do that, and we need God to change our hearts, of course, he also makes it very clear this is something you must do. You must do this. Do you see how, I love the way the New King James puts it here? Look at verse 8, but now you yourselves. In other words, no one else is going to do this, can do this for you. No one else can control your temper for you. No one else can control your tongue for you. I mean, perhaps you could put a piece of tape over someone's mouth, but that's not really the answer, is it? No, you've got to deal with it. Your temper, your emotions. And it's no good you saying, well, you know, if they weren't so annoying, or if the children were a bit more obedient, then I wouldn't. You yourselves. You've got to deal. And then you've got to deal with this immediately, haven't you? But now, you don't put it off. Don't excuse it. Don't say, you know, I'll mellow as I get older. Believe me, it doesn't happen, does it? The time to deal with it is now, isn't it? Now. It'll only get harder if you don't deal with it. I've got weeds in the garden that should have been dealt with years ago. And they haven't, and they've just got deeper and more deeply rooted. And when I go out and try and deal with them, I wished I'd dealt with them earlier. And that's what like sin is like, isn't it? So deal with it now. And deal with it thoroughly. What does Paul say that? But verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off one or two of these. Take your pick. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says all these. Again, the temptation, let's go back to the garden, to go out and pick up a few weeds. The ones out the front that people can see, or that they can see out the dining room window when they're having, you know, when they're having lunch in there, and leave the rest. But what does that do? That just creates room for more weeds, doesn't it? The other weeds to grow. You've got to deal with them. You've got to deal with them all. All these. Something vigorous, isn't it? None of these sins are acceptable. None of these sins should be there in my life or your life, if we're believers. So, let me ask you, do you have an issue with anger? With your tongue? If people could see how you are at home or in the car, would they be surprised? Why not spend some time in the book of Proverbs and pull out the Proverbs on the tongue and on anger and write them down. Learn them. Read them over. Pray over them. Ask the Lord to help you put them off. Put off all these. Casting off of an animosity. Thirdly, a call to honesty. That's verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. Paul, I mean, Christians don't do that, do they? Lie to each other? Hide the truth? Twist the truth? Exaggerate the truth? Do Christians do that? Well, this Christian does. We do, don't we? We don't just lie with our words. We can lie with our actions, can't we, as well? Our actions can cover up the truth. The hypocrisy of a sort of pretended spirituality when the reality is very different. I mean, see, it's easy, isn't it, for our spiritual lives to be a car crash and nothing going on. Then we turn up to church and we're the best Christians ever. Why are we tempted to lie? Why are we tempted to lie? One of the commentators I was reading answered that question in this way. The reason we lie is because the truth about ourselves is embarrassing. And it is often, isn't it? And humbling. And so we hide the truth. Or we live a lie to cover it up. But how important truthfulness is. And the wonderful thing about the gospel and the grace of God is that it enables us to be truthful. At least it should do. First of all, because in the gospel, well, we're acknowledging that we're sinners. We're not trying to pretend, are we? We don't have to pretend. We're sinners casting ourselves in all our need on Jesus Christ and on the cross. And his righteousness is given to us, isn't it? So we don't have to pretend. And then the gospel helps us also because we've got to find our identity and our worth in Christ and what he thinks of us. Not what other people think of us. You know, it's when we place, you know, when I place too much emphasis on what other people think of me, that I'm tempted to cover up the truth. Because I don't want people to see what I'm really like. But we need to remember, don't we, that we're loved by Christ as we are. And we haven't got to earn his love. Paul also reminds us, doesn't he, of why we shouldn't lie in verses 9 and 10. Look, the end of verse 9. You've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, you're not what you once were. You're a different person. You've put off that old self and you've put on this new person. And this new person is being made in the image of the one who's created it. In the image of Christ. What's Christ like? Well, he's truth, isn't he? Our God is a God who doesn't lie and cannot lie. And that's what we're to be like. So that's the call to us. Don't lie to each other. Let's pray that God will help us not to lie to us. There'll be a growing honesty amongst us and in our relationships. That there'll be such a trust and such an acceptance and such a love and such a humility amongst us that we don't have to pretend with each other. Wouldn't that be great? That leads us to our last point, a reminder of unity. So we've got a fight for purity, a casting off of animosity, a call to honesty, and a reminder in verse 11 of unity. So what's the result of being made new people in Christ? Well, it's this, that we're one people in Christ. A new community, no longer divided by the sort of normal things that divide people. And Paul lists sort of the different kinds of divisions there can be. Look at verse 11. So you've got sort of national divisions, Greek or Jew. You've got religious divisions, circumcised or uncircumcised. You've got cultural divisions. The barbarians, the Scythians, they were sort of uncultured, ignorant sort of people, or supposedly people didn't want anything to do with. You've got social divisions. Slave or free. And yet all people from all those different groups are brought together in the gospel, in Christ, aren't they? And we're a new people, one people, united in Jesus, focused on him, the one who is all. Christ, the end of the verse, Christ is all, and he's in all. In other words, in this church here, okay, let's think about us here this morning. Christ is everything. That's how it certainly should be, shouldn't it? He should have the preeminence. We see that earlier on in the letter, don't we? Christ is what, it's him who matters. It's his will that should be done. So everything in my life that's not honouring him and not exalting him needs to be put away. Everything should be done for him. And think about this now. Not only is he all, what else does it say? He's in all. So you look around you at your brothers and sisters here this morning. What's true of them, every one of them? Christ is in them. Christ dwells in them. Christ has saved them. Christ has died for them. Christ is changing them. How can we abuse each other or be angry, unjustly angry, or lie to each other or treat each other in any other way other than that we would treat Christ? That's how we're to treat one another. And this verse is really then the sort of the link to what comes next. Verse 12, look, begins, therefore, because of that, because Christ is all and in all and you're all united in him, what have you got to do? It's not just enough to say, well, I'm not going to be angry and I'm not going to abuse and I'm not going to lie. We've got to love, haven't we? And we've got to be kind and we've got to be gentle. We've got to be those, we've got to get the flowers out, if you like. So that something of the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus is seen in us and in our lives together. This is so relevant, isn't it? What a troubled world we live in. Such a broken, sad world, isn't it? And where's the issue, really? I mean, the issue isn't ultimately in the Kremlin, is it, or wherever it is. It's in the heart, isn't it? Well, that's where does the anger that leads to war dwell? Where do you find the lust that leads to abuse and the lies? And it's in our hearts, isn't it? That's why only the gospel's the answer, isn't it, to our needy world and to your world. If you're not a Christian here this morning, the only answer is to come to Jesus, to let him change your heart, to have a new power within you that can begin to put off those old things and begin to put on the new. that we might be more the people God would have us to be. So we're thankful for these verses, aren't we? Let's take them away. Let's let them search us. Let's be honest with God's word and honest with each other. And may God deal with us in his grace.